Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 7, this concluding illustration of Jesus, where he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, if you look at verse 25, and then you look at verse 27, you see that essentially the same things happen to both houses. In other words, the man who's built his house on the rock, the man who's built his house on the sand, both experience the rains descending, the floods coming, the winds blowing and beating on the house. And the only difference in the two houses, the one stands, the other falls, because of what it's built on. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the nature of life. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to Paul as he describes what it is to be a follower of Christ. And I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1334. And he's wanting to illustrate his credentials. Page 1334, 2 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I want you to reflect on that with me for a moment. See, there are those who would teach us that if we follow Christ, if we walk in faith, if we go by the rules and play by the rules, that we're exempt from the storms of life. What I want you to see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is that here is perhaps the greatest follower of Christ in history, the Apostle Paul. Yet how does he describe his life? Is his best life now, or is his best life in the future? What is his life marked by? What is it characterized by? It's characterized by deep suffering for the sake of Christ. Prison, being beaten. I mean, just imagine that. You know, I haven't been spanked in a very long time. But can you imagine? Listen to what he says in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. Five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Why 40 minus one? Because the maximum was 40, and if you're going to be legalistic about it, you don't want to miscount, so you always do one less. So he receives the 39 stripes. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. And that means that he was beaten with a wooden stick. And he says, once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And you go through all this list of things. He talks in verse 29 about getting tired of toil. He talks about sleeplessness. He talks about hunger and thirst. He talks about fastings often. He talks about being cold and naked. And then he says something else, verse 28. He said, in addition to all of these physical sufferings, he said, I have a worry that I have to deal with. I thought the Bible said you don't worry. No. The Bible tells you not to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or put on. But the Bible doesn't tell you don't worry, period. There are things you should worry about. Notice what Paul worried about. He said, he said in verse 28, my deep concern for all the churches, his worry for the churches. Why? Because he realizes that the church is a fragile institution. Church is weak. If it weren't for the sovereignty of God, if it weren't for God's people praying for the church would be wiped out. And so he talks about sin, verse 29. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? So Paul is describing his life as a victorious Christian. Victory in Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to have all the money you might like to have, or to have all of these luxuries, or never to get sick, or never get tired, never get run down, never get food poisoning. He's saying that in spite of your life being founded on Christ, in spite of walking in faith, in spite of walking in obedience, in a sense, you're subject to the same trials as others. In fact, if you read Paul's list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it seems to me that he is subject to worse trials than the average person. Most people skate by these things. I mean, persecution is severe. All you have to do is look at countries that have zero tolerance of Christianity, countries such as North Korea or Saudi Arabia. Those are two countries, I think, they may be the only two countries in the world where it's against the law to have a Christian church. North Korea and Saudi Arabia. What would happen to you if you begin to share Christ in countries like that? Well, you're going to experience persecution. If we follow the news, we see suffering around the world. People suffer for the cause of Christ. So in addition to the ordinary storms of life, a person who is a devout follower of Christ has additional trouble. So I think then of Jesus' illustration in Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about the rains descending and the floods coming and the winds blowing and beating on the house, that the same trials come to the believer that come to the unbeliever. Indeed, we may say they come sometimes with an extra measure. So what's the difference? Where is the abundant life? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 34. One of my favorite passages of Scripture because it says it all. Page 639. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Think about that Scripture. One group of Christians would tell you, oh no, if you're a righteous person, if you're living for the Lord, if you're walking in faith, if you're making the proper confessions with your mouth, if you're believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, and then you're going to be okay. You're not going to have these afflictions. And I may be exaggerating the teaching a bit, but that's the way it comes down to the average hearer. But Scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The rain's coming down on your house. The floods are going to rise on your house. The storm is going to beat against your house. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But then there's the second part of this, verse 19. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so if you look at the life of St. Paul, when he talks about all of these trials, I ask the question, did the Lord rescue him out of them all? And the answer is, yes, he did. He was rescued out of all of those storms until finally, being a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified. He was beheaded. You say, did he get rescued then? Oh, yes, absolutely. Death is the ultimate rescue for the believer. Death is the ultimate rescue for the believer. But this I say to you, when you read that list in 2 Corinthians 11, you see trial and trouble and tribulation in the life of Paul over and over again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But you also see this, the Lord delivers them out of them all. In other words, whether you're talking about the time in which the New Testament was being written, the time in the life of Christ and the apostles who gave us the life of Christ, who imparted the Scriptures to us, or you talk about the end of the New Testament and the sealing of the canon, the completion of the book, miracles still happen. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that with the closing of the canon of Scripture, miracles would cease. God is the same today as He was then. He still hears and answers prayer. Listen, Psalm 34 in Old Testament Scripture, verse 19, was true then, was true when the New Testament was being written, was true in the life of Christ, true in the life of Paul, and it's true for you and me today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So when trouble comes, when the rain comes pouring down on your house, when the wind whips up and starts beating against the side of your house, when the floods rise, remember Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But don't forget the last part of that verse. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. God still hears and answers prayer. Relief comes. I will be well again. I will feel good again. My left leg will work again. Well, I won't flip the motorcycle again. Hopefully. Prayerfully. The point is what? The point of life is this, that you're going to have trials. They're coming your way. You will get sick. Look, if you think you're never going to get sick, I mean, sooner or later, if you're not run over by a car or something, you're going to get sick and die from it. I mean, that's the nature of living in a fallen world. And the thing I want us to see in Jesus' teaching is that troubles come. So we look back at Matthew chapter 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, verse 24, and does them, I'll liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. In other words, the same circumstances come to the believer and the unbeliever, to the one who lives for the Lord and the one who lives for himself. Why does one stand and another fall? It's what its life is built on. What's your life built on? Is Jesus simply giving us a metaphor here of a good foundation versus a poor foundation? Or is he standing within thousands of years of tradition of the ancient Near East and the idea of the rock? You know, if we think of the passage that I had Robbie read for us earlier today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we understand something. When Jesus speaks of the rock, he's speaking out of the tradition of the Scriptures itself. Look there with me at page 1318, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And he said, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Have you ever thought about it? You remember in Exodus chapter 17, the people were dying of thirst. They'd just left Egypt. They'd crossed over the Red Sea on dry land, and the Egyptian army was drowned. And now they're in the Sinai Peninsula, and they have nothing to drink. And they're getting very angry and very upset. Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? And God tells Moses to do something. What does he tell him to do? Strike the rock. He tells him to strike the rock. He strikes the rock. What comes out of the rock? Water comes out of the rock. Now fast forward many years. And they're now in the country that we call Jordan. And they haven't yet crossed over into the promised land. But they're very close to the promised land. And once again, they're greatly thirsty. And they don't know what they're going to do. And they cry out and they're complaining. And there's Moses, an old man. And you learn something as you get old. Your patience sometimes is not what it used to be. And so for 40 years, he'd put up with that gang of rebels. And now once again, mainly the children of those rebels, they're fussing and cussing and complaining, we need water. And God tells him to do something in Numbers chapter 20. What does he tell him to do? Speak to the rock. Now Moses, you know, there's no Bible character except Jesus who's perfect. Moses lost his temper. You know what he did? He said, must I bring water for you? And instead of speaking to the rock, as God said, speak to the rock, what did Moses do? Struck the rock. And what happened? Gave water. But God said, you didn't respect me before the people. And because of that, you're not going to enter in the promised land. Wow. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What's the deal with striking the rock when he should have spoken to it? Christ has been crucified for us once for all time. If the rock is Christ, if the very presence of Christ is there in the Old Testament, if by the power of the Holy Spirit who was given on the day of Pentecost, and today is Pentecost Sunday, if by the power of the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus Christ, not yet conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, not yet born, not yet living his life before men, but before his incarnation, the very presence of Christ is present in that rock. Then to strike that rock again, when God said to speak to it, is like crucifying him again. The point I want to make is that Paul tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ himself is present in the Lord's Supper. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, that Christ is present in the supper. He said that the cup of blessing that we bless is into the communion in the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break, he says, isn't that the presence of Christ? But he's saying that Christ is present throughout all the ordinances of Old and New Testament. There he is, present. The point is this. Christ was in the wilderness wanderings with the people of God. And who is it then that is the rock of Jesus' story in Matthew 7? The rock is Christ. So it boils down very simply to one thing. What's your life founded on? Is your life founded on Jesus Christ or founded on something else? That's the basic question of life, isn't it? Is your life founded on Jesus Christ, the rock who was smitten for us in the wilderness, the rock that traveled with the people of God throughout the wilderness wanderings, the rock that was there in the land of Jordan before they crossed into the promised land that should have been spoken to but was smitten by Moses when he lost his temper? Is that Christ? Yes, Christ is the rock. Who is the rock on which the church is built? Jesus said to Peter, he said, I say to you, you are Petros, and on this Petra, two different Greek words, Petros, a small rock, Petra, a big rock, like a boulder, you are Peter, Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's your life founded on? What is it founded on? Is it founded on yourself, your mind? I reflect on my brother's alma mater, the United States Air Force Academy. I remember his commencement speaker was John Kennedy. It was May of 1963. And I took a Polaroid snapshot. He was riding around in an open car, no protection. And November 22nd of that year, he was riding around in a car just like that with no protection in Dallas. My brother's alma mater, they had this idol out in the square. It was a falcon, and it was on a pedestal. And the inscription at the base of the idol said this: man's flight through life is sustained by the power of his knowledge. What do you think of that? I didn't realize it was an idol at the time, but it was. And I didn't think that was a bad motto for that idol to have at its base back then. But it is. Is man's flight through life sustained by the power of his knowledge? Of course not. Whatever you're looking to sustain your life that isn't Christ will bitterly disappoint you. When the rains come down, when the winds blow, when the floods rise and beat against your house, it's going to fall. And there'll be no remedy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. But of the righteous, it is said, the Lord delivers him out of them all. God will deliver you. But of those who build their house on sand, there will be no deliverance. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad to think about living your life, carefully acquiring things, saving your money, maybe even being generous with other people, acquiring an education, acquiring a family, acquiring wealth and power and influence, achieving these goals, filling up your office with pictures of yourself. I had a cousin who loved to have pictures of himself with political leaders. I remember going into his office one day in Clover, South Carolina, and his office was full of pictures of himself with other people. And he just really, really gravitated towards these things, always getting snapshots here and there. I remember one time he became president of the Duke University Alumni Association. He was always looking for something to achieve and to attain. And then he got some friends to put him on the Highway Commission. And through being on the State Highway Commission, He had a special license plate. It was G2, which should have been G was the weight, and the 2 was indicated that he was number 2. He would have liked to have been number 1, but a fellow named Donald Russell was governor of the state. And one time he got pulled over, and he said to the trooper, "Look at the license plate." Think that works? It did then. I remember riding in the back of their car. Wow, interesting people. What was he achieving? He achieved a lot of things. They sold yarn, and they had a beautiful beach house, and it was at the end of the street where we lived, and so we would keep an eye on it throughout the 9 months when people generally weren't there. One half of the house they used themselves, and the other half of this huge house was a way they rewarded people who bought their yarn. So, like, you might be the president of a company, or you might be the person who was the purchasing agent, and you got a free week at the beach. That was interesting. Now think about all the things that he built his life on. Was he a Christian? I'm going to assume he was a Christian. He was a church member, and he went to church, and I'm going to accept everybody who goes to church as a Christian. But of course, I know not everybody who goes to church is a Christian, but it's not my place to say who is and isn't. Now, that's not the same for me when it comes to me. I have to evaluate myself, and I don't give myself a judgment of charity. I have to ask, do I really trust in Christ? Have I really built my life on Christ? See, I can't know that for you. So I assume of all of you who are here, when I do your funeral, God lets me live into my 90s or be 110 and preach your funeral, that might cover most of you. I'll preach your funeral that, you know, you went to heaven, because I'm going to assume that you're all Christians. But for God's sake and your soul's sake, don't assume that for yourself. Don't ever give yourself a judgment of charity. Ask yourself this: is there evidence that I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because here's the deal. You can acquire all the things that my cousin acquired. Pictures with governors, presidents, senators and congressmen, and all those kinds of things. Achieve this goal, achieve that goal. It's like he had a bucket list and he's checking it off. And then he died. Wow. And he's been dead many, many years. Many, many years. Here's the deal. What if you achieve your whole bucket list? What if you go on and study and earn your doctorate? What if you go on and, I remember my brother, the year he died, said to me, "Robert," he said, "for the first time in my life," he said, "I achieved a goal." I said, "What's that?" This was in 1985. He said, "I was doing my income taxes and I earned over $100,000 this year." I said, "Wow, that's very impressive." And that was even more impressive in 1985 than it is now, because that was a lot more money then than it is now. I earned $100,000. So what are your goals in life? As you build your house, beautiful house, people admire it. You become president of this civic organization or that. I think about involvement in things like the Boy Scouts. And for adult leaders, there are rewards. There's the silver beaver. That's the highest award a council can give you. And then at the level of the region, we have 4 regions in Boy Scouts. There's the silver antelope. And then for the very top, there's the silver buffalo, and very few people get it. But we have a fellow who lived here in central Louisiana who recently was awarded the silver buffalo. His name's Chip Turner, very fine man. So if you earn all that stuff in Boy Scouts, you've got a beautiful home. Beautiful, magnificent, everybody can admire. Oh, he got the silver beaver, and he got the silver antelope, and he got the silver buffalo. Or you think about military rank and achieving this and achieving that. And of course, it's fairly automatic until you reach the rank of major, and then politics begin to get into it. You get a lieutenant colonel, and you go beyond lieutenant colonel. Politics are really involved, and you go beyond colonel, bird colonel. They really, really are involved. And so you look at things, and you achieve, and you get it. You become a 1-star, then a 2-star, and then you're like thinking about D-Day 2 days ago, 70th anniversary, like Eisenhower, really great political leader and a great military leader, a 5-star general. Wow, that's a house, isn't it? Poor boy started out with nothing. His mother was a Jehovah's Witness, but he became a Presbyterian. All right. So he builds a beautiful home. It's his beautiful house. So what's your house? What are your ambitions? What are you working for? What are you striving for? What is it that when you come time to die, you want in your obituary? What do you want there? The point is this. When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon glaring sun, what's going to be? Well, I'll tell you this. When this house, this mortal coil unwinds, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, I'll never be without a house. Can you say that? It depends on what your house is founded on. If your house is founded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that no matter what happens to you in this life, and the rains will come on you, and the storms will beat on you, and the floods will rise against you, just as they do on all people. But at the end of the deal, the Lord will have delivered you over and over and over again, because miracles still happen. God still hears and answers prayer. He still gives deliverance. And the glorious thing is that when you breathe your last breath, it will be like Jesus who said to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then you go with that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? I'll say this to you. If you achieve everything that a man or a woman could achieve, if you become a true Renaissance man, you got it all. Master of this, master of that. What does it matter when the final storm of life comes, when the final wind of life comes, when the final floods of life come in and your house collapses and there's nothing left? What did your life count for? What did it matter? But if your life is founded on Jesus, it matters everything. Everything. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of this series on the Sermon on the Mount, as we think about the nature of life, as we think about the promises that preachers sometimes make, that if we do this and do that, we will have everything that we would like. We'll never have trouble. Our children will never give us trouble. They'll never break our heart. We'll never worry over grandchildren. We'll never stand by the grave of a loved one. We'll never be sick or weak or fatigued. We'll always be able to write the check. Lord, those are just lies that people promise us, because the same rains fall on us, the same floods arise against us, the same winds blow against us as blow against the heathen, and sometimes, Lord, in even greater abundance, because we belong to You. Lord, we pray above all things in life that we would make it our ambition to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the foundation on which we must build our lives, and without Christ, we have nothing. Even if we become a 5-star general, a multimillionaire, and have our pictures made with presidents and governors and senators, even if we have 5 earned degrees or honorary degrees or whatever, even if our children never embarrass us, humiliate us, or cause us pain, Lord, if our house is built on Jesus, the rock, Lord, we thank You that we will stand, that we'll be beaten, our house will shake, our roof may leak, but Lord, we're going to stand. And when this world comes to an end, we will then be in that house that will never fall, never leak, and never shake. It's eternal in the heavens. Lord, I pray for everyone here to examine himself, herself. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, in Jesus' name? Amen.